excuse any of you, if there are any, and see you in a little bit. So, pastors have certain nightmares. The one that weighs on every pastor is, of course, people's souls, the eternal nature of what we do. That's by far the thing that gives us the most nightmares. But there are some other ones, and these are more of the practical things. Oversleeping. Pastor Martins used to have this recurring dream that he overslept on Easter Sunday. And so he would set like 7 alarm clocks all around his house to make sure that he got up, because that's just a terrible fear. The other fear is, and this is probably my great one, is that I'll be sick and on a Sunday morning and I'll have to call in and say I can't preach or I can't do the music or whatever. And then this morning I discovered maybe the worst of all those nightmares, when you're the guy covering for the guy who is sick. As I drove in this morning, so I got here about 7:15, and Jeanette met me out in the parking lot in her pajamas and thought, well, this can't be good. She goes, did you get my message? Nope. She goes, well, I called you this morning. Steve has vertigo this morning. And she said, I tried to stand him up so he could go to the bathroom, and he just fell over. Oh, come on, don't give him all that. He's not the one suffering this morning. You guys are going to be the one suffering this morning. So I get to preach a sermon that I was not prepared to preach. And I'm actually going to follow Steve's outline somewhat. So we're going to pray, because that's probably far and away the most important thing we can do right now. So Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time together. God, I thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, I am going to claim that promise that you would give us words. And we know that you will speak, because we're just going to be looking at your word today, Jesus. And so help us to hear very clearly and be discerning, God, of the dangers that are out there, even amongst the church body. And so help us to hear very clearly what you would have for us today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're kind of getting towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here several months now, and we're heading into these last verses. And it's kind of an interesting section, because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to be doing a lot of comparisons. Now, he's been doing this all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you have heard it said, but I tell you. So there's a lot of, this is the kingdom of man, this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of the Lord. And so he's going to do several comparisons towards the end. Last week we looked at verses 13 and 14, where he was comparing the two gates and the two roads. You know, that narrow was the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, but broad is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And few find that narrow road. Today he's going to be comparing two different trees and the fruits that they produce. Next week we'll take a look, hopefully that won't be me, but you never know how things are going. I'm just warning you now. We're looking at two different claims of people who claim they follow Jesus, and he's going to compare those. And then he's going to end with a comparison of two men with two houses who built on two different foundations. And so I think all of this is Jesus bringing this great sermon to a conclusion in the way that every preacher should bring a sermon into conclusion, by a call to action. It's kind of the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, is to say, look, this is how life is supposed to be lived in my kingdom. D.A. Carson, who's a great New Testament scholar, says this. He says, nothing could be more calamitous than to meditate long and hard on Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and then to resolve to improve a little. The discipleship which Jesus requires is absolute and radical, in that it gets to the root of human conduct and to the root of relationships between God and people. A person either enters the kingdom or they do not. And friends, it really is that black and white. It is that simple. You are either in the kingdom of God or you are not. You can't ride the fence. You can't have one foot here, one foot there, and call it good. It just doesn't work that way. Now, we heard that especially strong last week when Jesus said, the gate is narrow, the road is so narrow, and I'm the gate. I'm the road. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. That is black and white, cut and dried. It doesn't get much more simple than that. And so what Jesus is going to do today, he's going to compare two different trees and their fruit. In verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. False prophets. These are those who would claim to be legitimately part of the kingdom people of God. Now, this has been a plague throughout the history of Israel. You go all the way back to their beginning as a nation, and they have been plagued with false prophets and false teachers all throughout. The Old Testament gives us multitudes of examples of these people who would rise up and deceive so many people. Well, the bad news is that that also carried over into the New Testament church. On Wednesdays, I'm doing a Bible study on 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, wow, Peter gives a very strong warning to this early church about the false prophets and false teachers that will arise. And he reminds us that, and this is the scary part of it, he says they don't just come from the outside. No, they're rising up from within. 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John, all of the writers of the New Testament dealt with this. Paul dealt with this in his letters. Peter deals with it. John deals with it. This is how John states it. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And why are they so deceptive? Well, they pretend, I love that sound. That's just, yeah, the baby sound. And just found out that Caitlin Wright, one of our members, just had her baby. So when you see Caitlin next time, she will have a little one with her. But why are these false prophets so deceptive? What is it they do? Well, they pretend by their words to proclaim truth. But their lives tell a whole different story. Now, it wasn't too long ago, I think probably less than a year maybe, that one of, and I'm not going to mention his name, but one of these famous TV preachers was urging his congregation to donate money to him so he could buy himself a private jet. Huh. That's some interesting fruit there. If y'all want to start donating and create a fund for a private jet, that would be fine, but I don't want one. But there's an example of, this is a man who leads a church of thousands. And it's like, boy, if you're sitting in that church, how do you not open your eyes and go, something's not right here? Why does our pastor need a private jet? And yet, they're so deceptive because they will say the right words. They will say words that we want to hear. They will tickle our ears, the scripture says. And then we're deceived. Now, it's interesting that the scriptures often equate us with sheep. It starts in the Old Testament, a metaphor there for the people of God. Kind of carries through into the New Testament as well. And I don't think that there's the comparison of us to sheep just because sheep are dumb creatures. let's face it, sometimes that's pretty appropriate for us. But I don't think that's the reason why Scripture uses that image. I think it uses that image because it's a beautiful picture of God as our shepherd, as the one who protects us, watches over us, provides for us, cares for us, knows us by name. Psalm 110:3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So you have this beautiful picture of God as our shepherd. We are His sheep. We follow His voice. And then the introduction of the ugly wolves. Now, of course, in nature, the wolf is a natural enemy of the sheep. So by metaphor, these false teachers, these false prophets, are the enemies of God's people. The prophets had, the true prophets had to deal with this all the time, of always combating those who would be speaking in the name of the Lord, but in reality they were telling lies. Jeremiah chapter 6 says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." In the previous chapter, Jeremiah, this is an interesting way he says this. He says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority." And listen to this. "And my people love it this way." Ooh. Like I said, we're very easily deceived. It's like that the old Looney Tunes cartoon with Wile E. Coyote. You know, when he's always trying to get the sheep, and I think, I don't know, it's Ralph or Sam. It's the sheepdog. Ralph. Yeah, and so Wile E. Coyote will put on the sheep costume and sneak around the sheep hoping to grab one, and then, of course, then the dog's there, and he bonks him on the head or shoots him out of a cannon or something. But that's how easily we can be deceived from even within the church body itself. There will rise up some who are wolves, who are in it for their own gain, who are speaking lies, but they're speaking things we want to hear, and so we don't necessarily catch it. And next thing we know, we're being devoured. So the big question is, how do we recognize them? Well, Jesus says in verse 16, he says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So Jesus is basically saying, look, they're going to be easily recognizable by their deeds. You should be able to catch this really quickly. James 3:12 says, "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." So it seems like we should be able to catch this. You know, the examples that Jesus gives, that James gives, they're really apparent. You can see those. I think the assumption that is made here is that we will be grounded in this so well that it's not going to be hard for us to see their deeds quickly. Oh, they may sound good at first, but all we have to do is start looking into their lives and see what are they producing. And when we can see that they're not producing the good things of God, then we should be able to just say, forget it. Get out. Verses 17 and 18, Jesus continues. He says, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." So the good tree there, obviously, is the one who follows Christ, the one who is living in the kingdom of God, who is heard the words of Jesus now and has put them into practice. And the good fruit, then, is their living by their own ability and, I think, completely and fully relying on God's help to live out the righteousness that Jesus has outlined in the Sermon on the Mount so far, which, as we've been talking about, then fulfills the great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, which then is also the thing that all the law and prophets are summed up in. Friends, this is how we have to live. If we have been born again, if we have been made new creatures in Christ, then this has to be the natural outflow of that new life. You know, James says, faith without works is dead. Yes! That makes perfect sense with what Jesus is saying. Because James is saying, look, if you have faith, if you are living in the kingdom, these works will just flow out of you. They will be seen. Those good fruits will be obvious. He says, but if there are no good fruits being produced, then James, and I believe Jesus, is saying, you're not saved. You're not in the kingdom. You don't know me. Because if you knew me, these things would be flowing. They would be natural. Like I said, it really is that simple. At least that's how the writers of Scripture say it. Now we look at the bad tree, which of course then is the false prophet, who's giving this illusion that they are following Christ. He says, what do they produce? Bad fruit. Word bad there is kind of an interesting word because it's ugly. It means soiled or decaying. It's a really ugly picture. they will be seen by the unrighteous deeds that they produce. What kind of scares me a little bit, and I've heard this over the years when people refer to celebrities or athletes or things like this, who they really admire for all that they do, and then you find out their private life is pretty nasty, pretty ugly. But people will say things like, well, what they do privately is their business. I love them for this. Well, you can't do that in the church, friends. Just because someone is up here saying good words and things that make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, you better take a look at their life. You do want to know what they're doing outside of this place and see what kind of fruit they're producing. Because if they're not producing good fruit, then you better turn your ears off to whatever they're saying. So then what happens? Well, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So this is very much what we call an eschatological statement, an end time statement of the final judgment. And you read that and you think, whew, that sounds pretty harsh. I think Jesus is actually stating this pretty mildly. I'm going to read to you a bit out of 2 Peter, because this is Peter addressing the very same thing. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Peter goes on and calls them bold and arrogant. Says these people blaspheme in matters they don't understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. Peter's a little bold. You know, if you read the Gospels, Peter doesn't hold back. He goes on and says, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. And listen to this. Boy, if this isn't a scary statement. He says, these people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Wow. Strong words from Peter. So I guess the questions that I would leave with you today is, who are you allowing to speak into your life? You know, in today's age, we've got all sorts of options, podcasts, books, all those kind of things. Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Are they truly part of the sheep? Or are they wolves who are trying to deceive you for their own gain? Look into their lives. See what fruit does their life produce. And you know what? As long as you're contemplating that question, think about this one. What is the fruit that your life produces? You know, what if we were to ask those around you, what fruit do they produce? What would they say? I'm going to close with the reading that we heard from Galatians. So this is really the answer to the whole thing. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.